See, when you hear the story behind the song, it becomes a powerful song. See, in that hour of tragedy, see, when the troubles hit and the trials come and Satan assaults, that's when we'll see who you are. What about that day when providence seems to shine in darkness upon you? What about that day when the enemy seems to overrun the land? What of that day when it seems when all isn't well in the land, when all isn't well in the church, when all isn't well in your circumstances? See, it's in that hour you will see who your God is. See that song, as that man, he made that voyage that second time. And he asked the captain and he said, "You tell me, when we come to that place where it just seems we're at that spot where the boat sank, you tell me, you come and tell me." And the captain come and told him. And as he sat there, I wonder what went through his mind and his heart and his spirit. Facing into the reality of what had happened, he didn't try to hide. He didn't go and drown his sorrows. I'm telling you, he walked straight into the midst of that. The darkness of it, the tragedy of it, the terribleness of it, the confusion of it. I'm telling you, he must have sat there in that boat over the area where his family were now lying on the bottom of that sea. And he must have looked into the face of the eternal God. And I'm telling you, that poured out of his spirit. They're songs, they're God-inspired songs. You see, in that hour, you don't say things for the sake of saying it. It's not a show unto man. It's not words for word's sake. It's either real and it's truth, or it's nothing. Either it's such a point a man will pack his bag and walk away from the God that he said he believed in, or that man is going to find his soul grounded, established, anchored in the everlasting God of this book. I believe in the God of this book. I believe the God that speaks in this book, he speaketh today to us through his Son, the very same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you, his truth has never changed. I don't know what I'd do without this book tonight. I don't know what I'd do without his promises. See, down over the years as I look back and survey the land, how much more in eternity, on that day when I pass from this time into everlasting eternity in the presence of God, and I gaze back through every trial and situation and trouble and circumstance and see things clearly, I'm going to thank God for the Word of God. We've got something precious tonight. You know, I was just going to, what I had in my mind, heart, just in opening tonight, was just to say that there's a meeting I attended once, and it probably made a greater impact on this life, on my walk, on my future, than any conference, any meeting I've ever had in this building over these 3 years. We've had some great times over this 3 years. We've sat under some mighty preaching over these 3 years. God has worked in our midst. God has touched hearts and lives. We couldn't deny it. Wouldn't matter how discouraged you are tonight. Wouldn't matter what your troubles are tonight. You could not deny the reality and the truth of that. But you know, a meeting that's affected me greater than any that I've sat in this building. Do you know what it was? Several years ago, we were in Scotland, filled with zeal, passion, praying, prevailing, laboring, witnessing, out in the streets, a team of us, Shedborough, down in the borders of Scotland, and we were out in those streets, going from home to home, and our team, we poured ourselves out like never before. We preached like never before. And you know, we had an outreach meeting set up there, right smack in the town hall, smack in the middle of Shedborough. You know, Shedborough's one of its claim to fame is that in the history of street preachers that stood there, Horatius Bonner, he stood there, Andrew Bonner, his brother, he stood there in those streets. Wee small place, but yet God raised up street preachers in the midst of a wee dark place in the back of beyond. But see, as we had that meeting, and we had arranged it, and we are filled with faith, and we are all set towards it, and I stood at that door, the rest of the church was down in the meeting, just waiting, looking for the harvest, looking for the souls, looking for all those that were coming, all those that had promised, all those that would prayed for, all those that would fasted for were burdened over. And I stood there that night just waiting. And as the minutes ticked by and it got closer to the start of that meeting, not one single soul came. Not one single soul came to that meeting. And I stood there, and the longer the minutes went by, the heavier my soul got. And I thought of all the whole fellowship, the whole church, they're sitting down there. And I go, Lord, I need to go down and face them. I need to have something to say to them. We've labored, they've labored, Lord. They've given all they know to give. There's nothing else they could have given. And I've got to go down and face them in a matter of minutes. What do I say to them? And see, at that point in time, you know what it felt like to me? Like no other time. I felt like all heaven stood before me. The angels and the hosts. All the redeemed that had passed into eternity. Christ. And you know what I felt? I felt like this. What are you going to do now? Keith Malcolmson, what are you going to do now? That meeting was more vital than any meeting I've had in this place. And I sat very respectfully. Very respectfully. Do you know why? I think you know why. And I looked into the face of God and says, I'm going on. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. A revival's coming. A harvest of souls unparalleled. And one day I'll stand at the throne of God with the redeemed of God, seeing people from every language, every tongue, every creed, every color, praising and worshiping you. I think I'll just keep carrying on preaching the gospel. You know, I descended those steps, went down in amongst them, and I looked at their faces, and they looked at me. And I went, Lord, you've got to speak to me. But you know that night what I preached on? I preached on David's three great and mighty men. Those three men that were raised up under King David. The first one, his name was Adino. He slew 800 with a spear. The second one was Eliezer. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The third one, Shammah. He stood in the midst of a lentil patch and he defended it. That's what I felt like. See, that night when it seemed the darkness, the unbelief, the barrenness of this generation. And I stood there. You know what I felt like the Lord saying? It's time to stand. Sometimes you have to stand alone. Sometimes it's against great opposition. The impossibility of the hour that lies before us. And do you know what God's calling this hour is for? It's for pioneers. I've had three simple thoughts rolling with me for quite a time. Just three simple thoughts. The preacher, the pulpit, and the pioneer. There are three things the church needs raised up like no other hour. If Christ is truly going to be glorified one last time, we need preachers. We need this pulpit back in its place, and we do need pioneers. Those two first ones, very briefly, the preacher. What is a preacher? What has that ministry of the preacher done to us over this time? How many times have you not come into this house and been encouraged when you come in despondent? How many times has there not been a word? You know, I didn't feel like preaching when I come through these doors tonight, but I feel like preaching now. You know why? Because I'm in the house of the Lord. I'm with the saints of God. The Holy Ghost is in the midst. He is in the midst, you know. I think he's dead. But the Holy Ghost doesn't die. The Holy Ghost doesn't go away. And the Holy Ghost doesn't forget. He's been sent with a commission. But the preacher, we know very well. See the pulpit. See this thing here. Do you know where that word pulpit comes from? It comes from a nautical term. The English word pulpit comes from a nautical term. And see in a ship, see that place where the direction and the course that ship is going to take, it was called the pulpit. That's where our English word comes from. You see the course and the direction that this church is going to go. You see the direction that this ship is going to sail through the storms and the sea, the battles, the conflicts, contending for the faith. This pulpit is going to set it. That's why we need to be praying for the preachers and the pulpit in this place. We need to be praying for the churches right across the land. Lord, put preachers in the pulpit that from this pulpit they'll set the course of the church again. Is it any wonder the church has gone off course? Is it any wonder men and women have gone astray? Is it any wonder that men and women have sat in churches, taken on every doctrine, every teaching, and not coming back to that pure stream of gospel truth? Is it any wonder? Because the pulpit lost its way. But I want to concentrate on this third thought, the pioneer. And my title is, Where Have All the Pioneers Gone? Where have all the pioneers gone? Father, we just thank you for your hand upon us. We just thank you that you are a covenant making, a covenant keeping, and a covenant performing God. You're not one that thinks on the spur of the moment, but Lord God, even in your eternal counsel, Lord God, you knew that we would stand in this night in this place. Father, you knew our upstanding and our down sitting. You knew our coming in and our going out. Lord God, you are the great and the mighty God. Father, we want to ground our soul tonight, Lord God, in your mighty power. We want to even ground our soul in that true knowledge of you. Father, out of this house, Father, hope against hope, faith against unbelief. Father, we believe that you raise up evangelists, Lord God, preachers of the gospel, missionaries, and they'll touch nations, my God. Father, you've done a great and a mighty work in this house. And Father, we're asking that one last time, raise up that adventurous spirit, that spirit of the pioneer in this place. And my God, thrust forth the laborers into the harvest fields. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've been convinced for some years, I'm convinced even more. More can be done through a handful of people than 3,000 people sitting in a church doing nothing. I'm telling you, give us a handful of people. You know, all that Wesley asked for, was it 10 or 100? I forget now. But that's not too many. That's not too many. He says, give me that amount of men. Give me that amount of men, and I'll take Christ back to the nations and these continents and these lands. Give me such men that hate sin, fear God. Give me such men of character, men filled with the Holy Ghost, men that love this word, and nations shall know the power of God again. Give us such. Give us men like Adino, Eliezer, Shammah. These are three of the many that come. They were in debt, they were in trouble, they were low in spirit, there were no hopers, they were scattered. But they gathered to that man David, and as they gathered to that man David, I'm telling you, men of God were raised up, mighty men of God. One man with a spear could smite the enemy, 800. Just individuals. God's just looking for a pioneer. See, in this hour, I'm not preaching to you as a church tonight. I'm asking you as an individual, God's just looking for you. God's just looking for a pioneer. Give God a pioneer tonight and that fire will come. Give him a pioneer tonight and he'll open up the way. Let's read the scriptures together. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. And as you turn there, I want to read one other reference to you from 2 Kings chapter 3. And it says, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. That was a prophecy by Elisha, the prophet. He says, make this valley full of ditches. You dig the ditches, you start digging the ditches, and you'll soon find that God fills them. That's an impossibility. No rain, no clouds, no wind, but yet God fills the ditches. We're looking for a miraculous work in this hour. You dig the ditches and you watch God come. See, as a church, as an individual, you start digging the ditches and God will come. Over to Genesis 26, reading from verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged the valley and found there a well of springing water, or living water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, notice there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched the tent there, notice there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. And Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up at times in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba, or Oath. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. You know, the term pioneer, if you're to look it up in a dictionary, it means to open up and explore a new area, or prepare a way to take the lead or initiative in, to participate in the development of. That's what a pioneer is. You know, originally this word pioneer, it's derived from a French word meaning pickaxe. You trace back that actual word pioneer, it comes from the French term meaning a pickaxe. See, a pickaxe, what do? You dig ditches with it. There's some back-bending, digging, labor involved with a pickaxe. I looked up the British Army, their statement of their pioneer. They've got the Pioneer Corps. This is what they say. The man who leads the way, those groups of far-sighted, tough, skilled, undeterrable worker adventurers who go ahead to prepare the way for others, for a new civilization, for an advancing army. These are the accepted definition of the pioneers of old. Within the British Army, the Royal Pioneer Corps had a similar tough spirit, far-sighted outlook, and widely embracing purpose, the idea of having a fighting soldier whose chief role was providing labor is not a new one. Then they go on to quote from Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 4, and they start quoting, and they're saying, look, this isn't a new thing. Even back in Bible days, way back there in Nehemiah's day, there were those that both, with one hand, they would build those walls, they would work in the house of the Lord, but see, with that other hand, they would fight the enemy. They would fight the good fight of faith. Yes, they fought the battle, but they're builders, they're laborers. They were restoring again those breaches that the enemy had made. If the army can witness to such a thing, then we're certainly doing well. The main symbol today of a pioneer is a shovel. If you go to their badge in the British Army, you've got a pick, a shovel, and a rifle. That's some combination. Well, see, today, the church needs pioneers. That's the title of it. Where have all the pioneers gone? Can I ask you, where have all the pioneers gone? Have they all gone in a past, far away generation? Do I have to rely on just reading their testimonies, reading their stories, singing their hymns? Is there no hymn writers today with stories? Is there no preachers with the reality of God? Is there no men that can bring forth the power of God? Is there no men that can make it rain today? Is there no men that will break through the ranks of the army? Is there no one to pioneer in this day when the church seems to sit and say, sit we here until we die? Is there no one that's willing to stand up and walk against all odds? Is there no pioneers? You know, pioneers become a very romantic term in the church. Very romantic. But there's nothing romantic about it. See, pioneer, it speaks of trouble, suffering, heartache, loss. But see, at the end, great glory for the kingdom of God. Great glory for his name. Great loss on our part. Great suffering on our part. That man lost his family, his children, his wife. Was that in the plan of God to bring forth a song unto the edifying of God's church across nations? Across nations. Was that the sort of price that a man had to pay to bring forth a song of reality, of depth, of truth, of sound doctrine? What has that song got to do with today's songs? Many of them, very little. See, pioneers, the church, we've had our pioneers. I just want to give you a few quick testimonies. The great mission societies of the past 200 years, there were pioneers to lead the way. The Sudan Interior Mission started with three young men sitting out for Africa in 1893. Everyone advised them against it, told them the impossibilities, told them how it couldn't be done, told them of the barriers, told them that they're crazy. Go back to your homeland, go back to America, go back to England. You need all the support. They went out without finances, without a mission society supporting them. They made their own. And those three men went out. And see, reading their book at the beginning of this week, if you read some of the things, I went the depth, the reality, the stability of these men. Nobody's. You wouldn't know one of their names. And those three, all young men in their 20s, went out to the mission field. And what they said, when all the arguments come up, they're told of others being killed. And do you know what they said writing their letters? They said, we do not care if our bodies end up lying in the grave at a young age. There's 60 million souls in darkness, heathens that have never heard the gospel. If we fail and we end up buried, they'll say they're just three maniacs. But at least we tried. They said, but if we attempt and set out on this, and that 60 million hear the gospel, if we can but plant that seed that sprouts out and fills those lands with the gospel, then it's worth our death and our graves. Very shortly, two of them lay in the grave. The third one, having returned home shortly after, went to one of the mothers. And this is what she said to him. He didn't know what to expect, how to talk to her. What would she think? Listen to what she says. I would rather have Walter go to Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying the Lord. This mission would finally reach three continents. Was that woman playing some game? Was it all big speaks? Was it all talk? Or did she know her God? Did she know her God in such a way that she could rejoice in the death of her son in a foreign field? She'd never see him again. And yet say, but that gospel will not be bound. The blood of the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs. The missionaries, the reformers, the prophets of the ages, that has been the seed of mighty churches, mighty revivals, mighty missions. Continents close to the gospel were opened by such men. Again, John G. Lake, many people only talk about his miracles, but listen to his early beginnings. John G. Lake, one of the Pentecostal pioneers in America, answered a missionary call to Africa 1907, just after Azusa Street, and he was there at Azusa Street. He'd seen mighty miracles, mighty manifestations of the Spirit of God. He was in the midst of an outpouring of the Spirit of God, but look what it cost him. Look what it cost him. Look at the price that was involved in the outpouring that touched his life and touched those round about him. This goes on to say that his wife died. He raised up what was called the Apostolic Faith Mission. In 1908, with 125 men on the field, they had a financial crisis. Got so bad they couldn't have sent $10 out to the mission field. And all those back in the home base in America, they sold everything. They sold their furniture, sold their clothes, sold everything, and just managed to get enough money to bring that 125 back off the mission field. And as they gathered them in this great conference, listen what happened. It says, one night in the progress of the conference, I was invited by a committee to leave the room for a minute or two. When I returned, I found they had arranged the chairs in an oval with a little table at one end, and on the table was bread and wine. Old Father Van der Waal, obviously Dutch, speaking for the company, said, "Brother Lake, during your absence, we have come to a conclusion. We have made our decision. We want you to serve the Lord's Supper. We are going back to our fields. We are going back if we have to walk back. We are going back if we have to starve. We are going back if our wives have to die. We are going back if our children die. We are going back if we die ourselves. We have but one request. If we die, we want you to come and bury us." The next year, I buried 12 men and 16 wives and children. Friends, the group of missionaries that followed me went without food and went without clothes. And once, when one of my preachers was sunstruck and had wandered away, I tracked him by the blood marks of his feet. That is the kind of consecration that established Pentecost in South Africa. That is the reason we have 100. And listen to this. This is the fruit. This is the fruit that come out of that. This is a year after they'd gone there. And this sacrifice had been paid. Listen to the fruit of it. That is the reason we have 100,000 native Christians in South Africa. That is the reason we have 1,200 and 50 native preachers. That is the reason we have 350 white churches in South Africa. That is the reason that today we have the most rapid growing church in South Africa. Church growth movement in America, try that one. Try that one. I've yet to hear them talk about church growth by martyrdom, blood, suffering, sacrifice. Haven't read it in any of their books today. Thirdly, lastly, as far as these testimonies, W.F.P. Burton, he left Britain in 1914, another Pentecostal pioneer. These are our pioneers of the Pentecostal movement in these lands. These are our missionary pioneers. These are the men of God that once were raised up in these lands. What's gone wrong with us? Where have all our pioneers gone? Maybe it's got something to do with the preacher and the pulpit that stands up here. Maybe it's got something to do with our churches, that the same fruit isn't coming forth. Maybe it's the missionaries and the preachers and the witnesses that go out in the street. Maybe that's why there's so little fruit. Willie Burton left these shores in 1914, sailed for the Congo. When he was out there, met up with three other men, and they set on their journey to the Congo. See, on the way, the oldest member of that caught malaria, slowly died in front of them. See, the rest of them all caught black fever and malaria. They went in and out of consciousness. When one would try to help the other, he caught it. They went on that boat journey. The captain said, "Turn back. Turn back, you're foolish. One of your men's dead. You're going to have these men on your hands. Their blood will be on your hands if you continue." Willie Burton got off the boat one night, walked back and forth on that shore, and fought his way through in prayer. He started to prevail in prayer. He had to find his God. You see, is all this talk? See, all that we're talking about believing, is it all just talk? Or is our God the God of revival, the God of missions, the God of martyrs? Is he our God? We'll soon find out. See, when that boat sinks, See, when trouble hits, see, when souls don't seem to walk in that door next Sunday night, we'll see who your God is. There's no greater time to find out. See Willie Burton that night, pace back and forth, fighting. He couldn't have the blood of those men in his hands, but the Lord spoke to him. He says, I'm going on. We're going to sow the seed of the gospel in Congo. Do you know, he went on out there. One of the men turned back, went back to America. The other one was Jimmy Salter, who would later marry Smith Wigglesworth's daughter. These are our pioneers. These are men of God that set us a godly example. You know, in the Old Testament, there's no one that sets a greater example for us than Abraham. No one sets a greater example. We are told concerning us believers who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. In the New Testament, there's no pioneer like Paul the Apostle. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Again, Paul exhorts us concerning the men, and this is why I'm telling you about the men and women of God. It's only as they followed Christ, it's only as they've seen that sacrifice of Calvary, it's only as they've seen a lost and a dying world on its way to hell, and this message of redemption, the blood of the Lamb burned in their hearts, that they rose up and said, it's worth it. Suffering is worth it. Trouble's worth it. Discouragement's worth it. A heavy soul is worth it if the gospel can but go forth. I'm tired. We need something of this pioneer spirit back. See, if we're going to see a revival here, we will have to have that pioneer spirit. We'll have to. We have the truth of God. We have the promises of God. I believe with all my soul. You see, I can see it. I can see it. It might be afar off to some, but I'm tired. I can see it like my hand. That's what encourages me. That's what keeps me praying. That's what keeps me fresh. It's not afar off. But it's very nigh. But Paul again says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, not unbelief. See, we're told follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, not as unbelief, not as failures, not as mistakes. See where Abraham walked in faith, follow him, don't follow his mistakes. See where Paul followed Christ, where he was like Christ, follow him. See men of God that have ministered the word down over the generations. See men in our midst in this hour that minister the word. If they're following Christ, let's follow their example. If they're not, then don't. But see, if they're following Christ, let's follow them. And he says, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation. These men I'm telling you about, consider the end of their conversation or lifestyle. Not words been changed. See, when this Bible was printed, the word conversation meant your whole lifestyle. How you walked, how you thought, how you acted, everything that you've done. See, today, conversation, it means your talk. I think that's profound, that since the printing of this Bible, straight down to today, we've moved from a lifestyle to just a load of words. See, this Bible, it used to be about a lifestyle, not anymore. But see, Willie Burton that night carried on. And Jimmy Salter, that fourth member, he went in and out of these fits of unconsciousness, just on the borderline of death. Do you know, over the next 4 years, six times he would lie on his deathbed. The last time they threw a blanket over him, he'd stop breathing. They walked out and left him. There was no sign of life. And one of those natives come in and started to travail in prayer and pray in the Spirit and lay hold of God. He threw back the sheet and he stood up and went forth preaching the gospel again. This same Jimmy Salter, listen to what he says. They poisoned our water and our food. They tried shooting poison arrows at us, and then bullets. We were among people whose language we had to learn word by word. In those first months, I tramped from place to place preaching the gospel until my whole body was soaked with malaria. But listen to the fruit of it. By the time Burton died in 1971, over 2,000 churches had been raised up in the Congo. The Congo evangelistic mission still continues till today. And see, presently, I've just watched a video of it this week. Today, they're seeing an unparalleled move of God in Ethiopia. Hundreds of new preachers who have only been saved a short time are going forth preaching the gospel. Churches are being pioneered across Ethiopia. All this harvest came out of men that were pioneers that had a certain type of spirit and of heart. All through Scripture we're told of these pioneers, but there's never a day when we need to see pioneers again. Where have all of our pioneers gone? Can I ask you tonight, very individually, where have all the pioneers gone? You see, we can be a pioneer as far as the knowledge of God goes, a walk with God. We can be a pioneer in our family. We can be a pioneer in this church. We can be a pioneer to nations and to peoples. We can be pioneers that break through and touch the very throne of God. In this story we read in Genesis, this is Isaac, the story of Isaac. And there in chapter 26, it says that Isaac came to the land. You know the reason he first come there was because of a famine. He didn't go there intentionally, not by the word of the Lord. It seemed he went there by circumstance. It seemed he went there through a famine that had come suddenly upon them. And he fled to the land of the Philistines. He fled down amidst the enemy. There he is down in the land of the Philistines. But God speaks to him and he says, don't go down to Egypt as your father did. Abraham, in the day of famine, he went down to Egypt and he got himself in trouble. But don't you go down to Egypt. I am the Lord God of Israel. I am your God. I am the God of Abraham and I am with you. Don't go down as he went down, but you stay in this land and I will bless you. I'll walk with you. I'll make you fruitful. I'll make you fruitful. You see, Abraham was a pioneer. We're told as we read and look at the life of Abraham that he was a father in the faith. We're to follow in his footsteps. We're told that the gospel was preached to Abraham. This gospel that we know and love, it was preached to Abraham. That same gospel that's preached to us, as you trace his life, you see the blood of the Lamb. As you look at his life, you see righteousness, not perfect righteousness, which is given to us by the death of Christ, wherein we stand perfect before the throne of God. As we look at his life, we see the covenant of grace. As we look at his life, we see temptation, failure, circumstances, trouble. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and in Abraham, and in God blessing Abraham, we are told that it would go to the ends of the earth. This gospel of our covenant God would go to the ends of the earth. God could covenant with them amidst the sacrifices. Amidst that covenant he made with them, he said, your seed shall be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. I believe that sand of the seashore, that's the physical nations, and they are there. Look at the nations that come forth out of that one man, Abraham. But see the stars. That's a heavenly people. There is a people. There was a seed that was going to come forth. And he was told that this gospel would go to the ends of the earth. That all families would be blessed. Do you realize, through God touching one man, you've been blessed tonight? That gospel was preached in and through Abraham. He was a pioneer of the faith. But now comes along Isaac. Abraham is dead. The man of blessing is dead. We're told of all those wells right across the barren land. What is a well? Listen to what Christ says concerning that woman that come to the well and he met her. The Son of God at that well. What does he say to her? They're talking about the well. He says, give me to drink. Give me to drink. And he goes on as he talks to her. This is what he says. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give. Remember this by Jacob's well. This well was dug by Jacob. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, as he talked to that wee woman by the well, you know what he was saying? There is a well of salvation. I'm telling you, if you drink of that water that I give you, we've been singing about tonight. I'm telling you, I was glad to hear Patricia sing some of those things and say what she was saying and what Pastor Sam was saying. You know, it's encouraging for a preacher. See, when he's going to preach, he's going, oh, Lord, confirm. Oh, Lord, give me some witness. Give me just a wee cloud. Well, I got my wee cloud. I'm tired. There is a well of salvation. There are waters for us to drink of in this room tonight. There are waters for us to come and to soak in tonight. There is a well of salvation. And he said, if you drink of this water, you shall never thirst again. Well, I'm tired. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, if only you knew how thirsty I was. If only you knew how parched my soul is. Well, I'm telling you, break through tonight. Break through tonight. I'm telling you, lay hold of the promises of God. Say, Lord, you said I'd never thirst again. You said that you had put within me a well that would spring forth into everlasting life. You said out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water that nothing shall quench. Out of your belly, out of your belly, spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well. There's a well within us. If you're born again tonight of the Spirit of God, if you've met with Christ, born again. And I'm speaking to believers. Don't say any sinners. If you're a sinner, you can come tonight. Be born again. Don't know what you're missing out on. See, for the believer, I'm telling you, you can lay hold of God tonight. There is a well within you. That well might seem blocked. That well might seem hindered, but there is a well, and I'm telling you, by the mercy and the grace of God, before we walk out of that door, I'm telling you, that spring is going to spring. What was it that, what's the Iraqi guy, the guy out in Baghdad? When he sent that email just after the Gulf War, saying about all those house meetings and all that happened, what did he say? He say, was it a spring has sprung in Baghdad? I like that. Well, I'm telling you, how about some springs sprugging tonight or whatever? Forgive me for my good English. But I'm telling you, there's a well within us. We've got a basis to lay hold of our God and say, spring up a well. You know, in the day of Moses, you know what? You know where that comes from? It says, as they dug the wells, many of those stood around singing, spring up a well. As they dug those wells. Well, Isaac's day had come to Isaac's day. It come to Isaac's day. Abraham was dead. The Philistines, the enemy, had come in. And we're told that they filled up those wells that Abraham had dug. Filled it up, chucked earth in it, blocked, stayed the flow. They didn't do it in Abraham's day. You see, there's men of God that have walked this land. There's men of God walked our nations. Men like well, you know them all. We've read enough of their books. There's men that walked. See, while they walked, the enemy stayed pretty quiet at times. See, with John G. Lake, let the devil step forward and say, God doesn't heal in this hour. Just let the devil step forward and say, your God does not heal. You see, we had a man of God that had dug a well of salvation, and he says, God does heal. Try telling Moody in his day, let the devil step forward and say, Moody, your God doesn't save. Bad men will remain bad. Men bound by sin and iniquity, they'll remain the same. They'll never be any different. Yes, Satan, come and speak to Moody, search of your truth. When the men of God walked amongst us, pioneers, the enemy often had to keep his mouth shut. Just let Abraham die and we'll fill up the well. You see, Abraham unblocked wells of righteousness, wells of covenant, wells of truth, wells of the Spirit of God, and the enemy come in and he blocked them up. Isaac comes along. God starts to bless him. God has him in the right place at the right time. He got there by famine, but he's there in the purpose of God. Can I tell you, I don't know why you're here tonight. You might think you're tossed to and fro with the winds. You might think circumstances is ruling and reigning in your life. Can I tell you, you're here by the purpose of God. You're here, maybe through famine, but I'm telling you, the Lord God of Abraham is here, saying, you just stay where you are. You just stay put because I've got a work for you. Abraham is such. See it this well, that's where Christ met that woman and says, oh, if you believe in me, see if you believe in me, the simplicity of it. He didn't teach her religion, tradition. He told her all things. This great Christ knew everything about her, knew everything. He knew the failure, knew everything. And yet he said, if you drink of these waters, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. It's all me. Just you drink of me, and that well of salvation will dwell within you. An unblocked salvation, a well that will spring up, out of which shall come pure rivers of living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit of God that would be given unto them. You know, it's interesting as well. Isaac, where did he meet? Or where was his bride found? When the Abraham's servant went to find her, where was she? She was by the well. By the well. See, Jacob, where did he find his bride? By a well. Moses, where did he find his bride? By a well. Christ, where is he going to find his bride? By that well of salvation, and abiding and dwelling there. I'm telling you, is it any wonder the church is parched and dry, weary and barren? But I'm telling you, as it says in Psalm 1, there is a river that if we dwell by, and what's it speaking of? See those waters that we drink in and grow up as trees of righteousness? It's speaking of the Word of God. If you meditate on my law day and night, if you meditate on this Word, you'll never be barren, you'll never be dry. If you'll but come to the Word of God, the truth, the doctrines, the teachings of Scripture. You know, we see Isaac there stepping out. The pioneers come and gone. What of Isaac? The pioneers of our day have come and gone. What of us? See, the pioneers have come and gone. The wells have been blocked. The baptism in the Holy Ghost, they blocked the well. The covenant truths of God, they blocked the well. The blood of the Lamb, they blocked the well. Obedience and righteousness, they blocked the well. Living by faith and trusting God for provision, they blocked the well. They blocked the well. All the many truths down over the years, from Pentecost till today, men of God opened up those wells, and after the day, the enemy comes in, the Philistine, to the barren wife. Could not the God of Abraham open her womb? In his day again, the famine come, and did it not come in Abraham, and did not God bring him through? In Abraham's day, the Philistines contended down over those years. Well, the Philistines are there in Isaac's day. We have the very same battles to fight. See, in this hour, if we're going to open up that well of salvation again, that well, that truth of the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire, see, if we're going to open up that well out of which missionaries went forth under the power and the unction of God, we're going to have to do some digging. Pioneers, shovel, time to dig. Time to dig out those wells. I'm telling you, that's what's been happening. This couple of years, men of God have come amongst us preaching the Word of God, digging up those wells. A barrenness has come to our churches. They close the altars. Don't make altar calls. Nobody will come, first of all. Nothing will happen. No fire will descend. God won't heal the sick. They won't speak in tongues. Nothing will happen. So much fear and rubbish has been poured in to those wells that cost men their life blood. It's time to unblock the wells. I'm telling you, someone in here is going to pay a price to unblock some well of truth. There's going to be someone blocking. I believe people have been paying a price. But I'm telling you, if we're going to unblock that well fully, we will pay a price. We will be those pioneers again. Where have all the pioneers gone? They're coming. God is raising them up again. I believe in our midst. I believe with the school, there are pioneers. I believe there are holy men of God preaching the Word, going out pioneering again. See Josh and Emma there, I love them. A young couple like that, going out into an environment like that, they're a testimony. I'm telling you, we need to lay hold of our God again. We need to lay hold of our God. See the wells. Just to go through this quickly, that first well, Isaac goes to unstop. The Philistines had blocked it. Now it's his day to pioneer. He could have walked on and said, let's go somewhere else. But it's time to pioneer and unblock those wells. The first well is called Essek. Contention, trouble. He's got a fight on his hands. You see, way back there, the first place he moved to with his new bride, who has founded that well, he moves to that well where Hagar was found by the Lord. He goes and plants his home, his first home, on the very same spot. See that well, where that truth come forth, that the Lord God seeth. He liveth forever and he sees everything. He knows what you're going through. That's where he started his home. That's what he built his home on. But here he is at the next well. Essek, contention, trouble. If he's going to unblock that well, there's going to be some trouble. We're told of Joseph. What was he called in prophecy? A prophecy come over his life. And in that prophecy, he was called a fruitful bough planted by waters. And his branches went up over the walls. See, many walls are around us today. If we would but trust and believe God, I'm telling you, our branches are going to stretch over the walls. See the walls of this church. Missionaries can go out from here. Preachers, revivalists, prophets, teachers. I don't care how few there is in this. I don't care if I come back next week and there's somebody less or a family less. I'm telling you, I believe the word of God. I believe God can move. If we can't believe that, let's shut the doors. The glory's departed. Might as well write it. But I'm telling you, the impossibility of it. The impossibility, Isaac. You're all alone, Isaac. Abraham is gone. The man of God is gone. You're all alone. And it's on your shoulders. The next well, Shitna. Hatred, it gets worse. I'm telling you, you start preaching this baptism in the Holy Ghost. You start preaching the truths of this book. You start preaching holiness and righteousness. You start preaching providence and the sovereignty of God. You're going to stir up some hatred. You start preaching that you can be used as a vessel to bring revival to this land. You're going to get hated. I can tell you that is a sure thing tonight. Men will hate you. They'll say, how proud, how arrogant. Who do you think you are? Nothing. I'm nothing. But I do know my God. I know that my God is a God of revival. He's the God that raised up missionaries, conquered nations, pioneered. Think of that man, Burns. I've just started reading his testimony. I love missionary testimonies. Will you read them? Can I challenge you? You know, it's been stolen from the young generation. If I went through today's generation in the church, I asked them, you tell me about the great missionaries. Have you read those great missionaries? Oh, well, I know them. I know David Livingstone. I know William Carey. Well, have you read them? No. Do you know anything about them? No. Do you know their troubles? No. But I know he went to Africa. I know he went to India. It's a family's responsibility, parents, to teach their children those pioneers of faith. Can I ask you, please teach your kids. I'm telling you, the excitement, the thrill, the challenge. I'm telling you, the testimony to raise up amongst a young generation. We've had men of God in our heritage. That is our heritage. These are part of the family of God that we belong to. It'll inspire faith. It'll encourage. It'll challenge. It'll show them the possibility of this day and this generation. It'll tell them that God chose the weak, the foolish, the despised. I could flood out a flood of testimonies of these missionaries. I just feel full of their testimonies. Do you know that David Livingstone, on his first attempt at preaching, he got into the pulpit. He was going down there for missionary training, about to go out to a mission field. He come and he stood, and I love these testimonies. I need to know them. I need it for my encouragement tonight, coming here to this pulpit. I need them. I need to hear what they went through. David Livingstone come in, that wee country church out in the middle of nowhere, and he stood up to preach for the very first time, read his text, looked at the people, said, friends, I've forgotten everything I was going to say. And he ran, literally ran for the door, out the back door, and home to his mission base. Is it any wonder that pastor wrote to the guy that would be sending him to mission field and says, sorry to say this, but a man who, when he gets there, forgets what he was going to say when he got there, do you really think he's material to go to Africa? What if he forgets why he went there in the first place? I need to hear such testimonies. They're the testimonies I encourage my soul on. Talking with Paul just a week ago, some of the things I can remember getting out of a pulpit on a Sunday night, and I felt like, well, I wouldn't like to tell you. I said, Lord, I am never going to preach again. Never. See, Monday morning, I got up, and I was meant to go down to Carlisle preaching the gospel on the streets with some friends. And I went, oh, Lord, I'm not getting back in that pulpit, but I guess I have to persevere in the street and open up John Bunyan's testimony. And the bit opened up, and it was his call to ministry, his beginnings. And he said about in those early years of preaching, and he stood up this night and he preached, and he couldn't remember one word he said. And afterwards he said, I'm never preaching again. He said, I felt like I preached with a bag on my head. Do you know what I felt like when I read that? I near jumped out of my seat. And I said, boy, Lord, I'm going to be preaching next Sunday in this church. I'm going to persevere. These are the men of God. These are the men of God that went before us. The men of God. You know, Burns was used in revival in Scotland, a great visitation. McShane had gone to the mission field. Burns went to his church, took up his pulpit, and as Burns in his 20s, preaching the word of God, preaching Christ. You can read his sermons. A young man on fire for God, preaching. Revival came to that church. Do you know on the back of that revival what he'd done? Every door was open to him. Much opposition came to his preaching. You don't know about that because people don't read about it. Tremendous persecution to him, McShane, even amidst revival. God sent him to the mission field, China. Have you ever read about the fruit and what Burns done in China? Have any of you seen his testimony? Have any of you seen his books? Have any of you heard of the thousands of churches? No, because they never came. That man left revival, sent by God to the back of beyond to China, labored, prayed, persevered, seen very little fruit, but near his latter day met a young man just new in the mission field called Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor later wrote, he says, I owe everything to my success to that one meeting with that man of God. The truth he taught me, the prayers he prayed with me, the example he set me. Hudson Taylor touched the whole of that land, but it took a William Burns that none of us know about. It took a pioneer, a man of God, who suffered and become that seed that fell into the ground and died. See, as you read of men, William Carey, all of them, often they didn't have the finances, didn't have the education, didn't have the ability, couldn't preach. You know, even with David Livingstone, they said in those same early days, not only could he not preach, he couldn't pray. See, in the prayer meetings, they couldn't force him to pray. His praying was as bad as his preaching. Do you know how he died? He was carried on that last journey, having traversed Africa like no other living man, pioneered it physically. You know, they say that the equivalent of what he walked through Africa would be like crossing America on foot 20 times. 20 times. He's seen some of the greatest, most noble African chiefs won to Christ. He won the respect of chiefs and people up and down that land, mauled by a tiger, troubled, suffered. But originally everyone said, you're a nutcase, it'll never happen, you're a dreamer. No, he was a pioneer. Listen to these quotes I've got written in the front of my Bible. You need quotes, good quotes, written in the spare leaves of your Bible. Listen to what he said. He says, we are like voices crying in the wilderness. We prepare the way for a glorious future. Future missionaries will be rewarded with conversions for every sermon. We are their pioneers and helpers. Let them not forget the watchmen of the night, us who worked when all was gloom, and no evidence of success in the way of conversion cheered our path. Ever felt like that? Pastor Sam, ever felt like that? This man did. No evidence of conversion to cheer a path. They will doubtlessly have more light than we, but we can serve our master earnestly and proclaim the gospel as they will do. He labored. See, reading his testimony this week, I would have loved to have stood here and just read you his testimony. You know why? Because his faith was built on the word of God. He had an unshakable faith in God. When all the odds was against him, when all the problems rose up, when death faced him, face to face, when everything was against him, he knew his God. He had an anchor in his God. He knew who this Christ was. And many times as you read that, I couldn't give you all the quotes. He says, in fact, I'll just read you one of them. There's so many good ones. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That is enough. And believe me, the other bits built around this, he was discouraged. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That is enough. We can afford to work in faith, for omnipotence is pledged to fulfill the promise. I shall open up a path to the interior, or perish, or perish. Give us pioneers in this church again. Give us men and women with the Spirit. They go out on those Friday nights and they say, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to see souls won. Should it mean the loss of respect or whatever? What's the loss we could suffer on a Friday night in the middle of Belfast? What's the most we could suffer? Where is that pioneer spirit? What about praying and fasting and seeking the Lord? We need to unblock some wells, see some victories. Because I'm telling you, if we win a victory in this place, if we win a victory amidst this land, I'm telling you, we will open up a way for others to follow in. See, today the Philistines, they opposed them in the opening of those wells. They opposed Isaac, opposed them. Hatred, contention, bitterness, envy. Do you know what happens later? When those wells are springing, when God is blessing, when the hand of God is evident upon him, blessing him a hundredfold, do you know what happens? The Philistines come and say, we want to come into covenant with you. We want to be at peace with you. We see God with you. These are the ones that contended. These are the ones that opposed. These are the ones that caused trouble. Can I tell you, if we see a move of God, we are going to see others come and join our ranks. And like King David will say, no, we'll all share in the blessing. The heart of Joseph, he paid the price. He was a pioneer. He suffered ridicule at the hands of his brothers. We're told in that prophecy, as he was that tree planted by waters, that many archers fired at him. Who were the archers? His brothers. His brothers with their hatred, their envy, their bitterness, their anger, saying, look how proud he is. Who were the archers? That woman trying to make him commit adultery. That was one of the archers. All down his life, there's archers aimed at him, arrows fired at him. And yet young Joseph, planted by that river, the truth of God's word, anchored in a true knowledge of who the living God is. That's what preserved his soul. That's what preserved his soul. He became a fruitful bough. Give us some more pioneers. Give us some more pioneers. Finally, in Beersheba, Isaac comes to dwell and to rest. The well of the youth. You know, we heard three messages by Pastor Duke on the vows. Vows for revival laid upon the believer. You know, all through it, I couldn't help it because the truth of it's within me. And I know the scriptures of it. I couldn't help through all those lessons as I heard the preaching. I believe what he preached. And I think they're powerful messages. But, you know, there's another truth. There's a truth that God swore an oath. There's a truth that God is under a vow, that by himself he swear in his holiness that all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord. He swear by himself that every knee shall bow. Isaiah the prophet prophesied it. He said that the Lord swear that every knee would bow. That's where we get the verse in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament scripture bound by a vow. The Lord has said, the Lord God of Israel swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them the land. He swear unto me, he says, I will give you the gates of your enemies. God swear unto Noah after the flood. He said, this flood will not come nigh unto the earth again. I'll never destroy this generation with a flood. On David's deathbed, as he lay there about to die, looking at his family, look at his house, look at the trouble in his house. Do you know what his last words were? In fact, his last song. He says, though all be not well with my house, with my family, with the members of my family, though all be not well, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow as yet. Selah. You know Isaiah the prophet, chapter 42, 46. Do you know what he says? Christ was given. Christ was given as a covenant unto the heathen, unto those that sit in darkness, unto the Gentiles. Behold, I've given my beloved as a covenant unto the Gentiles. Christ was given as that covenant. There's an oath that stands before God. That's why God is bound. God has bound his soul with a pledge. God has a purpose to work out. See, from Abraham, all the way through until the book of Revelation, we're told of a plan of this gospel via the church, via pioneers, missionaries, people who pray, people who give, people who send others, that this gospel will fill all the earth, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth. Christ, the Son of God, the covenant of God, given by oath, will be preached in all the earth. Then shall the end come. Then shall we stand at the throne of God from every nation, every people, every creed. You read those missionaries. Every one of them was grounded in the truth of the covenant. Read of William Carey. I could give you quotes. David Livingstone, McShane, Andrew Murray. Read of the revivalists. See those two old ladies in Lewis. You know what their prayer was? You know what they said to Mr. Campbell when he came in Ireland? Mr. Campbell, if you lived a bit close to the Lord, he'd reveal his secrets to you. What were they speaking of? They're speaking of Psalm 25 when he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them what? His covenant. Do you know what they said to him? They said, Mr. Campbell, God is a covenant making, covenant keeping, covenant performing God. That was the basis on which they asked for revival, prayed for revival, and that revival came. Do you know that when God was going to wipe out the whole people of Israel, the whole nation, because of their failure, their troubles, their unbelief, their murmurings, and the wrath and the judgment of God hung above their heads, just about to fall? Do you know what Moses pleaded? He says, God, you swear. You swear. You cannot lie nor alter that thing that has gone forth out of your mouth. Once have you sworn in holiness, you cannot lie. Do you know these missionaries, these men and women that seen revival, they knew their God. They knew God could not lie. See this night standing here. I know my God cannot lie. I know everything is against it. I know circumstance against it. The emptiness of this church is against it. The shallowness at times of our walk, it's against it. Sometimes the things we go through. But my God is a covenant making, covenant keeping, covenant performing God. My God cannot lie. Every promise in that book shall surely come to pass. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They will surely come to pass. I'm telling you, I've got a stronghold upon him in a day of trouble. I've got a stronghold upon him in revival. I'm saying, Lord, you swear by yourself. You cannot lie. You said you'd pour floods on the dry ground. You said this promise was to us and to our seed after us. This is his covenant promises. These are his covenant promises. He will surely send us revival as sure as there's a sun during the day, sometimes in Northern Ireland. It's still there, you know. See, when the clouds cover it and those skies are dark, I know that sun is there. I know that sun is there. Just read the prophets again. And they said it's by that same covenant that the sun rises and goes down again, that the stars are held in place. All by that same covenant. God is going to raise up his son, glorify his son, raise up missionaries, appoint preachers, raise up men and women of prayer, fill them with the Holy Ghost, and see a great end day move once again. Why am I so sure? Because my God cannot lie. Once has he sworn in his holiness. I thank God for those three messages on the vows of God. And we need to take heed to them. Every one of you need to listen to those tapes again. I need to listen to them again. But you know something else? My God has vowed. He has made vows of revival. And if he brings me into vows and requires of me to keep those vows, how much more can I not look to him in faith with a rest of soul, with a Christ that was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek by an oath? How much more can I not rest going, I've got an anchor for my soul. I've got a sure foundation. I have one upon whom I can stand. See that song? Maybe we could sing it just as we close. On Christ's solid rock I stand. You know what the third verse of that is? Danny, you know it off the top of your head. The third verse. Yeah. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Did you even notice it was in that song? support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and my stay. I'm tired. Can we have an altar call where we stand and purpose and heart afresh by the grace of God, by the purpose of God, to say, I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to believe you. I look away from myself. I look away from this church. I look away from the preachers. And I look to you, your everlasting throne, the God that sends revivals, that will reach the lost, that will yet move in our midst. He does have purposes that he is going to fulfill in this hour. He has said nothing will stand against his purpose. He will have a people gathered unto his son. He will have a crown to adorn his son's head.